If you'll take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Revelation. What we've been waiting on for some time. Come to the last book of the Bible. I don't plan on wrapping up my preaching career after I finish this. We'll go somewhere else. But it is the last book of the Bible. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2 this afternoon. About 7 years ago, I think, I preached an overview of the book of Revelation. When I was doing an overview of each of the books of the Bible, went from Genesis to Revelation, doing an overview of each of the books. That overview is still on sermon audio, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time this afternoon doing an overview. In that sermon, I talked about the four methods of interpretation of the book of Revelation and hit some of the main themes throughout the book. So if you're interested in seeing a very big picture, you can go listen to that sermon. I still hold to everything I said as far as I remember in that sermon. So we're just going to jump right into a verse-by-verse exposition. We'll start this afternoon, verses 1 and 2, and we'll go from there. So let's go ahead and stand to our feet and respect the reading of God's Word in that way. Revelation chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Let's pray. Father, help us this afternoon. What an exciting journey we're embarking on. And we pray that you would be true to your word, as we know you will be, that you would bless us for the reading and hearing and keeping of these things. We thank you for preserving them for us, that which you gave to Jesus, and Jesus gave to an angel, and an angel gave to John, and John gave to the churches, is still here with your church today. So help us to be faithful with it, that we would see Christ as exalted and over all of creation, that we would see our place in it, that you'd help me to be clear and helpful in my exposition of the text this afternoon and going forward. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. So if you've got a paper copy of the Bible in front of you, you may see this book titled The Revelation of St. John the Divine. That's how the King James at least has this book titled. And it's almost ironic in my mind that they title it The Revelation of St. John the Divine when the very first words of the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's the first words are it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and yet the title is The Revelation of St. John the Divine. And we'll talk about that a little bit as we get into this book here. There's four things I want you to really come away from this afternoon understanding from the first two verses here, which is part of the preface. I guess you'd really say the first three verses are the preface, but we're just going to be looking at the first two here this afternoon. And it lays the groundwork for the book. If you miss the first three verses, you're going to go very far off course as we get further into the book. So it's very important that we get these first verses right. The first thing that I think we need to come away from this afternoon remembering about this book is that this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is how it opens, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, that sounds good, but Revelation is a difficult book to understand, and we get no easy introduction. From the very beginning, the way that John words some of these things, we're going to have to wrestle with. And we're going to have to decide, what exactly does he mean by that, or is meant by that? What does the Holy Spirit mean by this, that this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ? The word revelation used here, as in the title of the book, as in this first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, which is where we get our word apocalypse from. And you may have even seen this book titled that, The Apocalypse of St. John. Sometimes it's titled that in some translations of the Bible. We're familiar with the word apocalypse, but usually we're not familiar with it in its proper definition. You're probably familiar with post-apocalyptic movies, right? Or an apocalyptic world. What do we think? We think destruction, dismay, dismemberment, apocalypse. But the word apocalypsis in the Bible, or in the Greek rather, literally means an unveiling. That's what the idea of apocalypsis means. It's two, the etymology of the word is two. Apo, A-P-O, the first three letters there of that word means to be away from, apart from, or free from. And kalupsis, or kalupto, means to cover or to hide. So it's free from cover. If you really break the word down in Greek, the way it's built, that's what the word means. Free from cover, or uncovered, unveiled, or revealed. Right? That's the other form of the word revelation, a revealing. So this is the revealing, the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Used throughout the King James Version of the Bible, they translate that same word, apocalypsis, as lighten, not to take weight off of, but to shine light on. Lighten, manifestation, coming, appearing, revelation, or revealed. Those are the English words that this Greek word is translated into to kind of help give you a fuller understanding of what's meant by that. It's a revealing, a lightening, an unveiling, shining a light on, making it clear, taking the cover off of it. But there's still, even with that proper understanding of the word, there's still two ways of interpreting what this phrase means. We need to ask ourselves, does this mean that Jesus is the source of the unveiling or the object of the unveiling? Is this revelation of Jesus Christ, does this, that mean this is a revealing of something that Jesus Christ revealed, or is this Jesus Christ unveiled? That Jesus is the one who is having the cover taken off of so that we can get a clearer idea of him. The natural reading of the verse, I would agree, seems to support more so the former. That this is a revelation that Jesus is the source of. And when you read the verse that way, the revelation of Jesus Christ, so this is a revelation that belonged to Jesus Christ. Well, how did it belong to Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him? That's how it was the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he gave it to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So you read that natural reading and you think, okay, so Jesus is going to unveil things that must shortly come to pass, and so this is a revelation that belongs to him. And I think that's a fair and a proper way of understanding it. But I think when you read the book as a whole, we can also clearly say this is an unveiling of Jesus Christ. That he's the object of the revealing, of the revelation. That we're seeing more of Jesus in this book. We're understanding more about who he is, what his work is, how he supports and helps his church and his saints, how he conquers and overcomes his enemies. We learn more about Jesus in this book than we do without this book. The canon of Scripture, rightly, would not be fulfilled, would not be complete without the book of Revelation. As much as it may be mysterious and difficult to understand, it is properly part of the Scriptures. And therefore, it's necessary for us. And I think one of those reasons is because it does teach us more about who Jesus is. It's a revealing, an unveiling of Jesus, as it is also an unveiling or revelation that belongs to him. I told you that the title that has stuck with this book is the Revelation of St. John the Divine. And I think that's also telling. The fact that down through the centuries, this has become the title of the book, in spite of the fact that the opening words are the revelation of Jesus Christ, is because the idea is John was the one, the agent by which the Holy Spirit gave this to the churches, but what it is an unveiling of Jesus Christ. So John penned the words, but John is not the subject of the book. He's not the object of the book. Jesus Christ is the subject and the object of the book. There's three times that this exact phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ, there's three times in the New Testament that phrase is used. Once is in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12, where Paul talks about the fact that he received the gospel from Jesus. So it's explicitly, clearly meaning that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ as its source. I have the gospel revealed to me by Jesus, is what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12 when he uses this phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's meaning Jesus Christ is the one who revealed this to me. It's also used in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, it obviously means the revelation of Jesus as its object, that Jesus is being revealed. Peter is talking about Jesus being seen more clearly, the unveiling of Jesus. And then the third time here is in our text in the book of Revelation, where the meaning is not immediately obvious as to whether we're talking about a revelation coming from Jesus or Jesus himself being the one that is revealed. Because of all that, not to turn this into too intellectual of a lecture, I think in saying all that, it's helpful to keep in mind that this is a letter primarily from Jesus and about Jesus. Both are true. Jesus is the one who is the source, and Jesus is the one who is the object. We're looking at Jesus being clearly revealed, and it is that Jesus gave this through an angel to John that we get this revelation of Jesus as who he is. Now, in all of that, I think it's important to also keep in mind that as this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, this ought to be in the forefront of our mind as we move through this book. This is not the revelation of the Antichrist. That's not what the book is called, the revelation of the Antichrist. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's who we're looking to and at and about. It's not a revelation of the last times. It's not a revelation of future events, although he does say here that it would also be some things that must shortly come to pass. It's not a revelation of who the beast is or anything like that. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we want to keep him center. We want to keep our eyes focused on him. And as we get into all those other things, as we begin to look at false prophets and beasts and kings, we're looking at them in relation to Jesus, not as standalones or as some horoscope for us to judge a calendar by, but we're looking to Jesus. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the following phrase, which God gave unto him, has caused some consternation for some people, but this is perfectly in accord with what the scriptures say about Jesus in his mediatorial role as the mediator between God and man. That's who Jesus is. And primarily we get it from the Apostle John, who's the author also, the human author of this book, the penman at least, of this book. Listen to what Albert Barnes says when he comments on this verse, old Presbyterian commentator. He says, "This is in accordance with the representations everywhere made in the scriptures, that God is the original fountain of truth and knowledge, and that whatever was the original dignity of the Son of God, there was a mediatorial dependence on the Father." And he quotes several verses from the Gospel of John. John chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatsoever he does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself does." John 7:16, Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine own," or "is not mine, but his that sent me." John chapter 8 and verse 28, "As my Father has taught me, I speak these things." And John chapter 12 and verse 49, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." So this is what the scriptures teach about Jesus in his mediatorial role, that he receives from the Father what he is to give to his servants, what he is to give to the churches. This is not taking away from the divinity of Jesus Christ. This is not taking away from the omniscience of Jesus Christ and his role as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. It is simply speaking of his position in the Trinity, that God has revealed himself to us in this way, that the Father gives to the Son and the Son gives to us. And so that's exactly the way that this book came. God gave it to Jesus Christ in order to show it to his servants, and the way that he showed it to his servants was that he signified it by his angel unto his servant John. That's what verse 1 tells us. It gives us the whole line of transmission of this book. So anytime that a policeman comes to you and he says, hey, you were breaking the law, that law didn't come from the policeman. The policeman received it from the chief of police, who received it from the judge, who received it from the legislature. But we don't see the whole line of transmission many times. We simply see the immediate transmitter. And so it is the revelation of St. John the Divine. He's the policeman. He's the one who directly gave it to us. But what we see here in verse 1 is that it started with God the Father, who gave it to God the Son, who gave it to his angel, who gave it to the Apostle John, who sent it to the churches. And that's how we received this book. In a book called The Preacher's Homiletic Commentary, I don't know exactly who the person was. It was a compilation of a lot of different people's writings, but this was in that book. God permitted him, speaking of Jesus, God the Father permitted him to reveal so much as is in his book for the comfort and encouragement of the church. The full mystery must ever be hid in God, but revelations may be made to men within the limitations which the divine wisdom provides. So God told Jesus, this is how much I want you to tell them. And the fullness of the mystery resides in God. But as much as God saw fit to show to the church, he gave to Jesus, who gave to the angel, who gave to John, who gave to us. The fact that it says here, he signified it by his angel, that's a very interesting insight into the transmission of this book, because for the rest of the book, we really don't see anything about the angel. We don't see the angel taking John by the hand and leading him around, like in Pilgrim's Progress, where he'll have a guide leading him through the house and showing him the different things. That's not what we see happening in this book, and yet we're told in the very first verse that's what happened. God decided to use the agency of an angel to show these things to John. But once again, this is very common throughout the scriptures, that this is the way that the scriptures tell us that the word of God came to men, is that God uses the agency of angels, who are his ministering spirits. They're his messengers, which is literally what the word angel has to do with. Acts chapter 7 and verse 53 says, who have received the law by the disposition of angels. So Acts tells us that's how we receive the law. Hebrews 2:2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, speaking of the Old Testament scriptures. Galatians 3:19 says it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And in Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, it says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai. So this is the way that that God says he has given the scriptures to us, is that very often it's by the agency of angels. The word didn't originate with the angels, but God used angels in the transmission of it to humans, and that's exactly what happened here in the book of Revelation. Having the agency of an angel to give this to John is, in one sense, just a further confirmation, as it says here, it was signified by his angel, that this wasn't just a weird dream that John had. It's not just that John hallucinated while he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos or something of this nature. No, God gave it to the Son. The Son gave it to his angel, who transmitted it to John, who sent it to the churches. So that's the second thing that we need to see here. The first is that this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. The second is the mode of transmission was from God the Father to God the Son, from God the Son to an angel, from an angel to the Apostle John, from the Apostle John to the churches. The third thing we see here in our first two verses is that the purpose of this book was in order to show the servants of God things which must shortly come to pass. That's what we see in verse 1 here as well. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, I said I didn't want to get too far in the weeds or re-preach the sermon I've already preached, but I'll just give you kind of a really brief overview of the four modes of interpretation of Revelation. There's the preterist, who says it's pretty much all in the past. There's the historist who says it starts at the time of John and the whole book is given chronologically. So each section is a new timeline. So we begin maybe chapter 4 is the first century and chapters 6 through 8 is the Middle Ages and chapters 9 through 10 is the time of the Reformation. And so it kind of unfolds like that. That's called the historist approach. There's the futurist approach, which says basically everything after chapter 3 is all still in the future. And then there's the idealist approach, which says that in every age, this book is equally relevant. These are the things that the people of God are constantly dealing with all throughout time. I'm going to largely be interpreting it the idealist way, just to give you a heads up in the beginning. I say all that to say, this phrase, that its purpose is to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass, puts the futurist interpretation on shaky ground. The other three, the preterist, the historist, and the idealist, can all make that work within their time frame, but it seems a little difficult to say things which must shortly come to pass, and there's been a 2,000 plus year gap. That's really not, but shortly usually means in any sense of the word. And the funny thing is that the futurist interpretation is usually the people who say, I interpret the book of Revelation literally. And what they mean is except verse 1. So we're starting off not interpreting it literally, because if we literally interpret verse 1, we see he says it must shortly come to pass. So if we're not literally interpreting verse 1, how can we say we're literally interpreting the rest of the book? If you start off shoehorning verse 1 to fit your preconception, it's hard to imagine that things won't get farther and farther off base the further off you go into the book. Now, any of you who know anything about mathematics and angles, you know you can start off 1 inch, and once you get 100 yards downfield, it's off 10 feet or something of that nature. And so it is here. If we're not going to understand verse 1 literally, then it's hard to say we're going to understand any of the rest of the book in a literal sense. And so there is a sense in which this book is showing to the servants of God the things which must shortly come to pass, not shortly starting with 2023, but shortly starting with sometime between 60 and 90 AD, depending on where you place the writing of this book. So the question is, if we're going to now say, okay, then are we talking about a preterist, a historist, or an idealist interpretation of this? Does this mean he was showing his servants in the first century all the things that were about to come to pass for them and only for them? Is that what he means in verse 1? He's going to show his servants, John and the churches in Asia Minor, here's what's about to happen to you, and that's what the whole book is about. Or does he mean, starting with the first century churches, he's going to be showing his servants in each consecutive time period what was to shortly come to pass for each successive generation? That would be the historist approach. Is that what he means by that? Or does he mean that he's showing his servants in every age what was shortly to come to pass for each of them, for all of them? In every age, this is the kind of things you're going to be facing. And as I already told you, I believe it's primarily the last, but we'll see elements of the other two as well. We'll see some things that really took place in a very full way in the first century and immediately following it. We'll see some things that have unfolded chronologically throughout the time of God's providence unfolding history. But in all of it, I think we'll see application and help for us in this age as there has been application and help for God's children and servants in every age. And the last thing I want us to come away from this afternoon in considering verses 1 and 2, is that John bare record of what God said, what was said about Jesus, and everything that John saw. That's what he says in verse 2. So it says, it came unto his servant John. Which John? What kind of John are we talking about? We're talking about the John who bare record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Two out of the 3 points already, and now 3 out of 4, we're going to see that, well, what does this mean? There's some difficulty in interpreting exactly what John means by this. Is John saying that this book, the book of Revelation, is the faithful transmission of everything that John heard and saw. So he's saying Revelation chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, this is John giving you, bearing record of the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Or is he saying, this is the same John who has already borne record of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw, i.e., John the Apostle who wrote the Gospel of John and the three epistles of John. So he's saying, you know me. I'm going to tell you some things that are going to blow your mind, that are going to be hard to understand, that are going to boggle your senses, but this is the John who wrote the Gospel and who wrote the three epistles. You know me. You know I'm telling you the truth. I've got a history. I've got a track record. You can trust what I say. I've already done this for you. So it's one of those two things that John is saying here. And as I said earlier, I think it might be helpful to consider both of them. To recognize that, yes, Revelation chapter 1 through Revelation chapter 22 is a faithful record. This, like the rest of Scripture, is of no private interpretation. John doesn't give us, to the frustration of many, his interpretation of the signs that he saw. He just tells us what he saw. This is not John adding something in, but it is John faithfully transmitting everything that he received. And one of the reasons we can have confidence that that's the case is because of his track record. Because he did give us a faithful record in the Gospels, and he did give us faithful instruction in the three epistles that bear his name and of which he was the author. He says, it's interesting, he says here that of all things that he saw, if what we're talking about is the Gospel, it is ironic that he closes out his Gospel with the fact, if we were to write down everything that we saw, the world could not contain the books. So I don't think that that phrase there can accurately, if you want to define it in the most literal sense, mean that he wrote down everything he saw when he walked with Jesus. He's not saying, because he already told us, that can't happen. If we wrote down everything we saw, the world couldn't contain the books. So that might be a little helpful hint in helping us see that really his primary application of that phrase is talking about this book, that everything that God showed him, he faithfully transmitted it to us. As Pastor Michael pointed out this morning, this book is unique in its record of the things that John saw instead of just the things that he heard. As so many other prophecies are, thus saith the Lord, right? That's what we get in so many of the prophecies. God's word came unto me. The word of the Lord came unto me. And so we hear what they heard. The book of Revelation is different in that we hear what they saw, or what he saw. He tells us he's going to bear record of all things that he saw. And so I don't want to dogmatically press one to the exemption of the other, but rather I want us to remember that this is a faithful presentation of everything that God gave to the Apostle John in order to show to his servants. And one of the reasons we can have confidence among many is that John has a faithful track record already of bearing witness of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ to his own hurt. Again, like we heard this morning, the Apostle John was at this point in exile on the Isle of Patmos because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John was one who had been dipped in boiling oil and then lived to tell about it because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is a man who has faithfully represented the Word of God even to his own physical hurt. So in conclusion, in our first two verses here, this is a book by Jesus and about Jesus. We want to keep that central. This is a book that is relevant for all Christians in all times and all situations. This is not merely a historical account, nor is it merely a future happening, but rather it is something that Christians can take and apply and can bolster our faith and help us through the difficulties and the pushback and the wars that we will fight, spiritual battles that we will fight in our age, as our forefathers have, and as, if God is faithful, future generations will also. I want us to remember it's a faithful record, and therefore it's to be taken as the word of God and not the word of men. And for the believer, this book is for you. This book is not an appendix to the Bible. It's not for the next step student of the Bible. It's not just for the intellectuals or the theorists. It's for us. We have what we'll get to next week, Lord willing, or 2 weeks, I guess. I don't preach next week. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So there's a blessing promised to us here, if we'll read and hear this book. So it's for us. For those of you who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to see him more fully, more clearly in this book. And for the unbeliever, this book is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. I look forward to you sitting under the preaching of it, to seeing Jesus more clearly, to seeing that Lamb who was slain, that Lamb who, as it says in this book, the wrath of the Lamb, which is an interesting image to get in our mind, a Lamb who has wrath. But that's the case. He's the Lamb which was slain, and he's the Lamb who's coming again and will conquer all of his enemies. And so I hope that you read it, you believe it, and you live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and its relevance to us. We thank you for this introduction to this book, as you give us a very clear record who it's from, who it's about, and what its purpose is. Help us to be faithful to those things. We pray for those who aren't able to be here. We think of many who are not feeling well right now, some who are traveling, and we pray you'd give safety and help to each of them. Be with us as we go our separate ways this afternoon. Bring us again together at the appointed time. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget, the church event is tomorrow at the Pattisons, and then we'll be back here Wednesday night, Lord willing.